Dear congregation, we tend to see things from our own perspective, from the place where we are standing, and we look around and we see things in light of where we are. And that's understandable. When someone passes away, we see it from our perspective. This is loss for us, and there's a place for sensing that. But if we, at the perspective of those around the throne, if we could look down and see these events from the perspective of being around the throne, how different they would look. If we saw all of life from the perspective of the throne of God, how different life would look. Then things which are such great problems to us would fade. Things which we tend to gloss over would become so great. And you can say, but that's impossible because we are here with our feet on this fallen world. How can we view things from the perspective of the throne of God? Well, John also was a man who was there with his feet on the earth. He was there on that Isle of Patmos. He was there banished for the cause of Christ. And John could have had many questions as he looked at things from his perspective, from his situation in life. And yet the amazing thing is that John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And John is shown the glory of Christ who is above. And in John 4, he looks and there's this door opened into heaven. And he is called to see those things which are there around the throne. And as he does so, everything changes concerning even his perspective on all that's happening here below. Because this whole book of Revelation, and there's many things which are difficult to understand, but it's all about this great reality that Christ is on the throne and Christ is coming soon. And O congregation, that also in this morning, by that same Spirit, we would see the throne. And we would see everything else from the perspective of the throne, or should I say in light of the throne. Because that's why not only John saw this, but he recorded in the inspired word of God so that we may see it as well. And what is this chapter all about? Is it not that song, "Worthy is the Lamb"? Worthy is the Lamb. We see first the occasion of the song, second the singing of the song, and third the learning of the song. Worthy is the Lamb. The occasion of this song, the singing of this song, and the learning of this song. After Revelation 4 had focus on God as supreme over all of creation and history, Revelation 5 begins with God on the throne and he has something in his hand. Do you see it, children? It's a book. It's a book in God's hand. And whether that was a book as we know it, since those were starting to become common in the church, or whether this was a scroll, as was standard, whatever it was, we'll call it a book in God's hand, meaning this was a very important book. And it was written within and on the backside. It was completely filled with writing. And that writing must have been God's own writing. So these were God's words. These were God's plans. These were God's purposes. Complete. For all the universe. For all that would happen here below. For all God's judgments. All God's purposes of redemption. And also that book is filled with all that concerns what he does to man. It's filled there. What is in that book? Wouldn't we desire to read that book? And then we see that it's sealed. It's sealed with seven seals. And those seals mean that this is an official document that only one who is authorized may open. It's not a child's book that anyone can read. It's sealed. That's what they would do sometimes with important documents. They would have that piece of clay, soft clay, and they would put it on, and they would put a string in that clay, and they would wrap the scroll, and they would put the other end in that clay again, and then they would get another piece of clay, and they would compress that so it all becomes one, and they would put that royal seal on top, press it into the clay so that hardens, and it means that no one can unloose that seal unless they're authorized to do so. For example, we have the account of Vespasian, the emperor. His royal will of what was to happen after he died was sealed with seven seals, meaning it could only be opened after he died by the authorized person, and then it could be carried out. And here we have this book, sealed. And we hear this voice. I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who will be the seal breaker? Who will be the scroll opener? Who will carry out the contents of this scroll?" And there's silence. The devils don't want this to be taking place. The angels, however powerful they may be, do not have the authority to come and to loose the seals and to carry out the contents of this book. And there says there's no man that comes forward. John sees heaven opened, and in heaven opened he sees this closed book. And John cannot go and open that book, because the book of God's plans and purposes and decrees cannot be in the hands of men for men to carry out. Who will open the book? And someone can say, but can't God just open up that book and carry it out? After all, it's God's book. But if we see God only as the creator and the judge of all, how can he carry out his plans of grace? How can he bring about his kingdom of grace? If he's only the creator, if he's only the judge, who is worthy to open the book? And it says there was no man in heaven or in earth. And as a result, John says, I wept much. This is the only place where we read of John weeping. And as you see John weeping, you see the hopelessness of God being on the throne without Christ. If Christ had not come, and if he was not the mediator, how could those purposes and plans of God that bring redemption and that cause his kingdom to come to the glory of God ever be carried out? It's impossible. You see that without Christ, all is dark here below. John wept. It's a weeping that God's people understand, because you've learned that all your hope is in God's gracious purposes being sovereignly carried out by Christ. But do you hear one of those 24 elders speak in verse 5, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Do you see what takes away that grief and that hopelessness and that darkness? It's this view of the Lion. Who is he? He's called the Lion of the tribe of David. And that's a fulfillment of the prophecy that Jacob had already given in Genesis 49. Giant Judah is a lion's whelp. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And now God has fulfilled this prophecy. He's also called the root of David. God had promised that David's son would be the Messiah. In Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow from his roots. And here he is to fulfill all those prophecies recorded in the Word of God. And what is he? He is the lion. And a lion is a picture of strength. Proverbs 30 says, a lion is the strongest among the beasts. He turneth not away for any. He's not afraid of any. A lion is the king of the beasts. And so he's called here the lion, who has prevailed, who has gained the victory, who has conquered in the midst of the battle, who has overcome the enemies of God. He is there. He has the authority to take the book from the hand of God and open its seals and carry it out because he's gained the victory. Who is this one? The elder announces, behold, the lion. And John looks. And what does he see? You say, a lion. But what does he see? I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Is this the lion? A lamb? Slain? It's a picture of utter weakness. It's a picture of defeat. A helpless lamb slain. Is that the lion who has gained the victory? Who here understands this morning? This was the only way for him to gain the victory and to overcome. Because without the Lamb, God can't cause his kingdom to come, because sin demands death. But the Lamb has prevailed by having his precious blood be shed as a sacrifice for sin. He, that pure and spotless, undefiled Lamb, came in the fullness of time. He came as that lamb, and he was slain, not for his own sin, but for the sin of his people. He offered himself up to the judgment of God. He satisfied God's just demands so that God could carry out his gracious purposes to pardon the guilty, to deliver from bondage to sin, to give life to those who are dead, to make rebels subjects of his glorious kingdom, and to make enemies friends of him. The lion has prevailed to secure all that grace that's contained in that book, and now he is worthy to unloose those seals and to carry out those purposes, and to overcome all his enemies, no matter how great they may be. There can be nothing in that book that is too gracious for this lamb to carry out, because he's a lamb slain in order to secure all that grace. There can be nothing too difficult in that book for this one to carry out, because he's the lamb, it says here, having seven horns. And those horns are symbols of power, and seven is the number of divine fullness. He is there with the seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. He is the one who has the fullness of the Spirit, whom he sends forth into the earth in order to carry out God's plans and purposes revealed in that, or contained in that book. Oh, what a one stands here before the throne who is worthy to loose these seals. He's there in the midst of the throne. And who is worthy to be in the midst of the throne but one who is God himself? Here is the Lamb, yes. Here is the Lion, yes. But here is ultimately the Son of God. He is worthy. He alone is qualified to stretch out his hand and to receive that book that's there. And so verse 7 says, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. See the glory of this Christ as he takes it to be able to loose them, to be able to carry out what is revealed there. God is showing that he's placed all his good pleasure in the hands of Jesus Christ for him to carry out all that takes place in this world, all that takes place in your life, all the things you don't understand, when you look at them from your perspective and they're difficult and everything else. But oh, to see it from the perspective of this Lamb who is there with these things in his hand to carry them out, fulfilling Isaiah 52, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Oh, then what is left but to sing, worthy is the Lamb. That's the song that is sung in response to this event, on this occasion. Our second point is the singing of this song. And for a moment, let's look away from the Lamb to others who are gathered there in this chapter. And you first see those four beasts, those four living beings before the throne. They're described in chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, as these glorious heavenly beings. And then we see 24 elders representing the entire church in the Old Testament. The Old Testament church represented by the 12 tribes, and the New Testament church represented by the 12 apostles. And so the 12 and 12, the 24, are these elders that represent God's church throughout time, from the beginning to the end. And they are there around the throne. They are there, robed and crowned, and they have harps and golden vials full of the prayers of the saints. But here the focus is especially on their song. Verse 9, they sung a new song. They is a reference to the elders. The redeemed church is the first to break forth out in new song. A new song, that term in the Old Testament is used with reference to praise to God for a great victory over the enemies, or great deliverance in need. It constrains to this new song. And here, as a Lamb comes and he receives this book, it constrains them to this new song. What will they sing? Worthy, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. They sing of the worthiness of this Lamb to do what none else can do, and they praise him as the victorious Lamb and Lion. And why is this so very special for the redeemed church? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. The King over all is the one who was slain for our sin. He took our place in the judgment, in curse, in death, willingly, graciously. What a Savior! Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. What reason for amazement! Oh, do you hear it this morning? The amazed praise of those around the throne. This one on the throne is the very same one who shed his blood so that we may be here around the throne. Who are we? What have we done? We've only made ourselves worthy of death. Our worthiness is of death. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us by his blood, paying that ransom price to set us free from the sentence to death, from bondage to sin and Satan, and not just redeemed us from the worst, but redeemed us to God, to be reconciled to God, to be in the favor of God, to enjoy the eternal love of God, to delight in the glorious presence of God. Redeemed to the God we fell away from, the God we rejected, but he sought us, and he redeemed us, and he is worthy of all the praise. O Lamb of God, thou hast made unto our us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We fell from that high position in paradise. We plunged ourselves into misery, coming short of the glory of God. But he has restored us back to our original purpose, to be priests, devoted wholly unto God, holy unto God, to be kings again, not in bondage to sin, but kings that reign with Christ. Worthy art thou. Thou art worthy. Will that not be the greatest wonder? If I may be in glory one day to say, worthy is the Lamb slain who has redeemed us, redeemed me, a sinner like me, and not only me, but us, it says, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, ones from Nepal and Sudan and Siberia and America will be together around the throne with one language, with one song, with one desire, with one focus. It's the one upon the throne, and they will say, worthy art thou. All of them. There'll be no pride. There'll be no arguing who is the greatest. For all will know and all will agree, thou art worthy. They say nothing about themselves, nothing about their power, nothing about their honor, nothing about, it's all him. Oh, what a view God gives us of this throne and those who are around it. Oh, is your heart being drawn up to him on high this morning? And as you look around, you see not only those 24 elders representing the church that is redeemed, but we also see a huge multitude surrounding them. It speaks there in verse 11 of many angels around the throne. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It's a number that expresses a vast number of millions and millions of angels that are all around that throne. And they cannot be silent when the redeemed church is praising, and they must join in with that praise. And so they also are constrained to praise this one. Worthy is the Lamb. They themselves are not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They themselves have always been sinless and always been perfect and always been in the presence of God. But when they see what this Lamb does in redeeming these fallen creatures of his, they also burst out in song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. If the song of the redeemed focuses on what the Lamb has done, then the song of the angels focuses on what the Lamb deserves to receive. The Lamb slain in apparent weakness deserves praise for his infinite power, The lamb who hung in utter poverty was made poor, deserves praise for his unsearchable riches. The lamb slain on the cross, which is foolishness to the Greeks, deserves all praise, for in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The lamb who appeared to be defeated as he hung upon the cross deserves to be praised for having all the strength to do all that the Father has given him to do. The lamb that was heaped with shame as he was slain is worthy of all honor as he sits upon the throne. The lamb that hung in darkness as he was slain is a lamb that is worthy of all glory, for he is the very brightness of the glory of God. The lamb that was slain as one cursed by man and made a curse by God now deserves all blessing and all praise, for he is full of blessing. Yes, worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And if those four things especially proclaim what he has, then those last three things here, especially what he deserves to receive from us. He is the fullness of all that is worthy of praise, and there's nothing in the one upon the throne which does not deserve our praise. Nothing. Oh, do you see him? Do you hear him? Do you hear them? All that countless multitude of angels joining with one voice. Right now, as we are gathered here, they are joining there. Worthy is the Lamb. And if that's not enough, verse 13 broadens even further. Every creature, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth or in the sea, all of creation, whatever it is, must join this song. The whole created universe is to be to the praise of this God and his Lamb. Our fall brought dishonor and sin and misery into this beautiful creation. But the Lamb has brought redemption to restore one day also in that new heavens and the new earth where righteousness will dwell and all will be to his praise. And you listen to this song, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Your all glory and power is ascribed to God and the Lamb. Yes, praise remains to the Lamb, but praise is also given to God himself, because ultimately all of this comes from God through the Lamb and returns not only to the Lamb, but ultimately to God himself, all glory and blessing and honor forever and ever and ever and ever. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. That's the song. That's the song to sing in response to who he is as he reveals himself here on the throne. A song to sing not only in glory, but a song for all his creatures to sing. A song also for us to sing. That's why our final point is learning this song, worthy is the Lamb. He is worthy. He is worthy of your praise, of your love, of your trust, of your all. He is worthy of it as the Lamb. Has that become your heart conviction? That you've begun to sing this song already here in this fallen world, in the midst of your sin and need. Yes, worthy is the Lamb to receive all glory and honor and blessing. It's a question for the older ones among us. Has this Lamb become precious to you? Has he become incomparable to you as the one who was slain to redeem by his blood not only others, but also you? Is this the Lamb you know already now? You're getting older, and you realize that life is getting shorter, and you realize that, and you maybe think more often of death. Will death be meeting the Lamb that you know? The Lamb that already now you know is worthy of your all, because he gave his all for you. I don't just ask whether you come to church or listen along if you aren't able to come to church, or whether you read your Bible every day, or whether you try to be good or you try to be patient in your sufferings. But is your life about this Lamb that is worthy, that you can't live without him, and you desire him? Because if you despise the Lamb, then you're out of tune with the song of the redeemed in glory and will not sing with them in glory. Also, adults, in the midst of life, it seems like yesterday you were there as a young person with all your dreams for life. And what are you doing with your life? Are you just living from day to day, doing the things at home, going to work, being with family or friends, going to church as well, of course, but it's just a routine? Or maybe you're disappointed about your dreams not having been fulfilled, or you're just trying to get ahead to still attain the dreams that you've had here for the things here below. But my friend, where is the Lamb in your life? Where is the song of the Lamb in your life? Is this your life song? Worthy is the Lamb. That your heart's desire in the midst of the busyness of life is for this Lamb to receive honor from you, from others. And that shows in your life that you know this life is not about you, but this life is about the Lamb. A life not devoted to the Lamb is not a life that flows from the Lamb, and is not a life with the Lamb, and is out of tune with this glorious song that is sung by all those who know the Lamb. Young people, you're young, and you have desires for life. What you will be, what you will do, who you will marry, if you will marry, what you will get, and you look forward, and there's a place for looking forward in life and having hopes in life. But what is your aim? What is your desire in this life? What is your heartbeat? Is it this? Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and blessing from me. Young people, have you learned? Life isn't about you. Your world doesn't revolve around you. It's about Christ. It's about the Lamb who was slain to redeem and to receive all the glory. Children, you're young, but you're not too young to love this Lamb of God. You're not too young to follow this Lamb of God. He is worthy. He is so worthy of your heart already when you're young. This Lord Jesus Christ, oh, do you love him? He's so worthy, and that makes not loving him so terrible. The worst thing is not to love this Lamb of God, whom God has given. He must receive glory. He will receive glory in the final day. He will receive glory in the eternal redemption of all his people. He will receive glory also in the eternal destruction of all who despise him. That's why when you go on and the Lamb unlooses these seals in the next chapter, chapter 6, then we come to these judgments that come upon the earth as he shows his royal power in the midst of his enemies. And it culminates when the stars fall from to the earth like unripe figs in a storm, and the sun becomes black, and the heavens depart as a scroll, and the mountains are moved. And then we read, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and the wrath of the Lamb. The most fearful thing for any one of us is to one day face the wrath of the Lamb, who came to you in the gospel, who came with his blood, who cried out, be ye reconciled to God through my blood. And you despised it, and you ignored it, and you went on, and you paid lip service, and you put on a show, and in the end, there was no love to the Lamb. There was no trust in the Lamb. The Lamb was not their song in life. What do you have to do to be filled with terror for the wrath of the Lamb one day? It's simply to ignore the Lamb today. And my friend, if that's what you are doing, realize you can't rob this Lamb of honor and glory and power. He will show that in your eternal destruction for despising him. He is worthy. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Does that make you fear? Fear death, fear the final day. You think of this glorious place where all glory is given to the Lamb, and you feel so out of place. You would defile that place. Who am I to think that I will be there one day? Let it lead you to flee to this Lamb today. This Lamb slain, whose blood cleanses from all sin. It does. When in this morning you realize this glory of the Lamb is not what fills me, instead, it's all about myself. That's how I've been living. Bring that sin to this Lamb who was slain to redeem, to deliver. He has power to cleanse. He has power to renew your heart by his Spirit whom he's received. He has power to fill your heart with love to him and devotion to him. Bring it all unto this Lamb this day. And he will glorify his grace and his power in you. Worthy is the Lamb who saves sinners today. Worthy is that Lamb to receive all honor and glory. And what a message that is also when, even when that Lamb is precious to us, and we still find we come so short of loving him and praising him. You know he's worthy. You desire to honor him. But there's so much in you that doesn't honor him. There's so much selfishness, and there's so much earthly mindedness, and so much sin. And there you are this morning, so different from that multitude around the throne. Oh, let it drive you to this Lamb today again. He's on the throne as that great mediator. Savior, all my guilt remove, and my tongue shall sing thy love. Worthy is the Lamb that he doesn't give up, continuing to come, continuing to show his love, continuing to stir up that song of praise to him already here below. He's so worthy. Worthy of all honor, not only in our heart and in our lips, but also in our life, isn't it? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and blessing and glory. Let that be the drive of your life. What are you living for? Is he not worthy of your all? Reminds me of those two tradesmen in the 1700s who, when they heard of the great need of others to hear the gospel and heard of a particular island in the Caribbean where there were many slaves, they were willing to sell themselves into slavery if they may only reach that island and bring the gospel to those people. And as they were leaving in a ship from Europe, they shouted out to those who they were leaving behind, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. The love of this Lamb constrain them." Will that glory of the Lamb constrain also ones here to give their lives fully in his service? And maybe that means someone here going into a faraway place to reach a people group who have never heard the gospel. Maybe it means someone here is called to the ministry of the gospel here in this land. Maybe it means someone constrained by love to the Lamb to reach others, even in this very city, who are broken and hurting and in sin and in need of the gospel of this Lamb. Maybe that looks like also someone who gives themselves in their daily work, not to build their own empire, but to serve the cause of Christ through what the Lord gives them through their labor. Maybe it looks like the one who is there in his regular work, but he desires to show forth the glory of the Lamb where God has placed him or her. Maybe it looks like the mother in the home who raises her children with that desire that the Lamb would be glorified in this home and in these children. Whatever it be, if your song has become "Worthy is the Lamb," that would shape your whole life, whatever it is. And that would also shine light upon whatever you go through in life. Never forget the one on the throne who governs over everything is the Lamb that was slain. And if he was slain for your sin to redeem you, and if this is the one who's on the throne, and if God has committed to him all his purposes and all his plans, not only for the history of this whole world, but also of your little life. Oh, to see also what happens in your life in light of that perspective of the throne. Not just what hurts you and what helps you, but the glory of the Lamb, and to trust that even though there's things in my life I don't understand, that they would all end in the glory of the Lamb who has all things in his hand. And they haven't slipped through his fingers. He hasn't lost control of my life. My life is in his hand, and he's carrying out God's purposes and plans. Oh, that cry, "Worthy is the Lamb who has received this book," would also constrain you to commit into his hands your whole life. Because then it's in good hands. Whatever happened. And the Lamb knows how to get glory out of it all. Worthy, worthy is this Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and blessing forever and ever, but also here, now, in you and in me. Amen.